for us individually and corporately through a multitude of people. So I've been in a season where I've been excited about what God's got to say next through different people. So Kevin has more wisdom for us. So more words of encouragement. So thank you.
No problem. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are and who and what you're doing here. We pray, God, that your words will come out and be effective and powerful and would change our hearts and minds, God, about who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. How's everybody doing? All right. Good, good. All right. Okay, good. Okay, that's all done. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And I'm reading out of the NLT. So it may sound confusing if you're using it in KJV or more of a literal translation. I usually do that because it kind of breaks it down and gets and conveys a lot of the practical meanings of the text. But we're going to talk a little about the love of God. I talk about that a lot. But just the Father's heart for creation and is God's love being the center of creation, the whole point of creation. Like a lot of times we forget that. We think that God made us just so he could be a jerk to us or something. You know, that's kind of what we think in our minds. But that's not true. It starts with God's love and it'll end with God's love. And that's the center of it all. So Jesus is teaching in this passage how to pray and how to talk to the Lord. And the lens we have to read the text through in the entirety of Scripture is love, agape love. Not just love like I love eating sandwiches or I love, you know, watching Netflix or something. It's like agape love is a love that is ever-giving and always pours out and wants the best for the other. It's like almost like a waterfall that goes into a river that's always pouring out, always pouring out, always pouring out. That's agape love. So the way to reciprocate agape love is to give it back to God in our weakness. So that's the kind of lens we have to look at the text. We're going to miss that when we read the Bible. Even in God's judgments, because he's love and because he wants to, you know, preserve the earth and also to make the earth whole again and restore wholeness to creation and give a good creation to his creatures again. So when Jesus is teaching about prayer, oh, I got that up there, cool. Okay, when Jesus is teaching about prayer in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So he's trying to make a distinction. We don't have to approach God in fear. We don't have to approach God with the sense of he doesn't love us or care for us. God being agape means he's always open and always willing to pour in. And it's not a show. And when he's talking about the reward that they'll ever get is they're showing, you know, them being hypocrites is like the Pharisees are praying and the only reward they're getting is just their show. You know, it's like, oh, that guy's religious. That guy's got it going on. That's their reward. But there isn't a knowledge of God. There isn't a knowledge of God being agape. That's something that he's trying to impart to the disciples. Like, no, the center of who he is love. And that's who I'm representing and who he was too. Because he was God in the flesh. And so that's actually the mystery of the Christian faith. It's like our God isn't an abstract concept and he's not in outer space somewhere removed from us. He came into a body like us and walked among us. And that's the beauty of our faith. And that's the mystery of Jesus. And that's something that can always give us life even in dark places. That God cares enough for us to walk and suffer for us. Because if we think about the cross, I mean, it's the center symbol of our faith right here, you know, and it's got a vertical axis going this way, you know, on the earth, and it's got this horizontal one coming from heaven to earth. And the center of that is the man Christ who unites the seen and the unseen, all the broken together, all the things that are lost and scattered and shaken together. It's all held in the point of the cross. And that's the center of our faith. And it's a brutal thing to think about God dying and suffering, but that's what makes us who we are. Because he gave us life out of that. And it's interesting because, you know, he knew that we would kill him, and he came anyway. He knew we were going to abuse him and disgrace him and mock him and kill him, and all of us would have. You know, I'm pretty convinced all of us would kill God if God was here. We killed him because he was just doing good. He was healing people. He was restoring the creation of what was stolen, which was life, you know, in agape itself. I mean, like, people were, you know, brutalizing others. I mean, Rome is, even in the historical context, Rome is oppressing the Jewish people. The Jewish people hated it, and there was this cycle of, we're going to get you, and we're going to oppress you, and there was like this vicious circle. And he came in, totally removed from the political thing. It was just like, here, be whole. Here, receive your sight. Here, I'll give this back to you. It was restoring creation to its order again, of being centered around God as agape. So that's what he was doing. So in the Lord's Prayer, which we'll kind of meditate on here a little bit, that's like a cornerstone of our faith, and that everything we kind of need from the Father and need to experience in God is in that prayer. This is a very deep thing that we often don't really mind very much as Protestants, which is kind of a shame, you know, because I guess it sounds religious or Catholic or something to us. I don't really know. But we shouldn't really be afraid of this, because this is God's heart. So when Jesus is teaching them, you don't have to say a bunch of stuff to make God interested in what you're praying. You don't have to babble on and say stuff. You know, you don't have to make a show. You don't have to be a hypocrite, which hypocrite actually in Greek talks about acting. Before Jesus made it be about someone who's being duplicit and not being sincere, he meant just an actor. So he changed the word hypocrite to mean someone who is being a hypocrite, like we think of today. So when Jesus is praying this, let's go to verse 9. Pray like this, he says. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, we're going to break that down a little bit. But I found throughout my journey with the Lord that if we pray this, especially if we start our day praying this sometimes, and pray it slow and intentionally, not just say it, like just to say it, he kind of meets us in that. It kind of centers us again on who he is, because we often forget. Like, we'll wake up and, you know, whatever's going wrong, and you're thinking about whatever you should do today, and you're just irritated and angry and grouchy. That's just me when I wake up. I don't know. I mean, I'm a grouch when I wake up. But the only thing that kind of centers me again, the reality of who God is remembering that, bringing back to memory who he is again. This prayer helps me do that. And I don't know what works for you, but this really works for me because it's really deep. And we can say each line almost and pray it to the Lord and kind of add on to the Lord and kind of focus on what exactly it's saying, because it's very deep. Our Father in heaven, starting off, is relational. God is our Father. And it's not just my Father. It's not just your Father. It's our Father. We don't pray, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's our Father collectively as his people. Hallowed be your name. And it starts with that relationship, and then it goes to who he is, and that's may your name be kept holy, or hallowed be your name. It's like, you are our Father. We're related to you, but you're still God. But you still love us. It's like this two-way thing. It's like, you're my Father, you've adopted me, but you're also God, and you also created me. So I have absolutely nothing to bring to you, but you brought everything to me. He's our Father, and he gives us everything. And when we revere his name, and out of our weakness and out of our humanity, we give him his praise back to him. Hallowed be your name. Because that's all we can really do in the face of that. Because none of us ever chose to exist. He chose us to exist, you know? If you want to have your mind blown, think about that for a minute. Because no one ever decided to exist in this world. He gave us life. And may your kingdom come soon. And he's not talking about just the end of the world come soon. That's another Greek word called eschaton. That's the kingdom coming soon. That's his rule and his goodness and his lordship coming into our sphere of that day, of that time, and that minute we pray that, coming all around us and moving in us as we go about our day. And that's like, it's, because we kind of forget that when he saves us, it's not just to save us, just to save us. He saves us to adopt us, but also to make us citizens of his kingdom. And it's a kingdom that isn't of people. It's not a political kingdom. It's not, he's not a Republican, he's not a Democrat, he's king, with a big K, you know, big king. And he adopts us into that kingdom and brings that, the sense of his peace and shalom into our life. Because remember, Jan talked about forever how shalom is a concept. It's like an all-encompassing, holistic peace that goes with us wherever we go, you know. It's restoring the creation what was stolen. It restores, it redeems. And that's what the kingdom does. It comes around us, and it does heal people, it delivers people, but it also in us inwardly, it reconnects us with God again and makes us come under him and his rulership again. And a lot of times we don't want to do that. You know, we think he's a bad king, We think he's abusive, or we think he's closed to us. And that's what affects our hearts to him. Because inwardly, remember, he dwells in us if we receive Christ. You know, we often think of God conceptually, like he's an idea or a concept. There's ideas and concepts about God, but he's a person that the Spirit knows. God is Spirit. It says that in John, 1 John. God is Spirit. God is love and God is light. Like John emphatically says that. So those are who he is. These are all those things. And the only way to know a spirit who you can't touch with your physical senses and you can't know empirically is spiritually. You know, that's the biblical, the New Testament form of knowledge. There's a couple different words for knowledge in Greek. Like we have one word in English, which means knowledge, you know. But in Greek, there's a couple different words. And the one usually, when we talked about spiritual knowledge, is a certain word for that. It has to do with intimately knowing him relationally and experientially. God's someone to experience. He's someone to know. He's not just an abstract concept. Which sometimes in the church we make him that way. We all do that. I'm pretty guilty of that. You know, it's probably one of my faults is to do that, you know. And the Lord has to remind me, hey, I'm a living person. I am the I am. I existed before you were here. And I'll exist when you're gone. But I love you, you know. And so it kind of put that in the context. So his rule in his kingdom coming is acknowledging and allowing him to be God to us. And that's really what faith is. That's letting God be God to us on God's terms. It's not on our terms. It's his terms. But his term is to adopt us and to love us. So we don't have to be afraid. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which kind of dovetails with let the kingdom come. Give us today the food we need. And that can be interpreted as, you know, the physical things we need to survive, but also the spiritual things we need to survive that day too. Because we need fresh bread every day. You know, we can't just go by what happened 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 minute ago. You know, we need to be filled up every day with him and experience him freshly every day. Because it's meant to be that way. If I saw Anna every 10 years, that wouldn't be much of a marriage. You know, it's like, what is that, you know? She's laughing at me. You know, but that's not a real relationship. A real relationship is cultivating intimacy with God, who's a spirit, you know? He's the Spirit, capital T. There's a lot of bad ones out there too, but we know what we're talking about. Okay. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. So the first half of the prayer kind of deals with who God is. It deals with who God is. God's king, God's rulership, blah, blah, blah. But now it comes to our own relationships and what we've done. And it's not condemning us, but we always think of sin like in legal terms. And usually we think of the scriptures like a legal thing. And there's legal elements to it. But in its essence, sin isn't so much an offense and a breaking a rule. The rules help us know that we're sick, but in the end, sin's a sickness. It's a disease of the soul. It's almost like if you put a bunch of weeds in a garden, you know, like, you know, if you let a bunch of dandelions grow in your garden, you're going to choke out all your tomatoes or whatever. You know, that's how it works. And so when the stuff's in our hearts and it's growing, it's going to choke out the life that's there. So instead of thinking it as like a legal thing, like I broke a law, I broke a rule, it's like the stuff's growing in my heart, and if I don't check it, it's going to choke all the life out of me, you know? And that helps us think of God as not as like a guy cracking our knuckles like a Catholic nun, you know? He's not like, no offense to the Catholics, because, you know, there's a lot of great Catholic saints, for real. But he's like, don't do this, don't do that, because I don't want you to be poisoned. I don't want that stuff to kill you and contaminate you. You know, it's not so much like, hey, don't do that. Why? Because it's wrong. You know, that's what we often tell kids, and we often, you know, don't question that. No, it's not so much like that. It's organic stuff. You know, it's like if you dwell on those things or you go do those things, it's going to grow and eventually you're going to do something bad. And it's going to not only affect you, but affect somebody else. It's not agape. Because remember, agape is who God is, and his rulership is agape, but it's always a giving love. It's always wanting the best for the other. It's always wanting to pour into some other. It's not wanting to take and to destroy and to maraud and pillage like human beings think of love or whatever that is, you know? We often do that. So what he is doing is helping us to address that stuff in us, like address the issues in you that affect others and affect your relationship to me, because we all have that. And he's not offended. He's not mad at us because we wrestle with sin. We're all human, and he knows that. We're not freaking him out. He's not gonna fall off his throne. He's not gonna quit being God. He's not gonna throw a big heavenly brick on you because you sin. You know, it's like, hey, man, he knows we're human. He walked among us. He still does. He's still in us. He's not offended. So when he says, forgive us our sins and forgive those who sin against us, it's us making what is wrong right in our sphere of influence, in our relationships, restoring shalom and agape to our sphere. You know, more than just, because when his rulership comes into our day and comes into our world, it makes things that are broken restored. And that includes relationships. It includes those of you hurt, you know, and being married, I realized how selfish I am and how messed up I am. You don't know that when you live by yourself, you know, because you don't know that you are messed up as much as you really are, you know. But then you live with someone and you realize, hey, man, you know, there's a lot of junk in my life too. And thankfully, there's grace. We have grace for the other, and that's how God is with us. But it's an infinite grace that can't be exhausted. You know, it's like a grace that is always going to. It's like we went to Niagara Falls on our honeymoon. You know. That thing was crazy. It was this huge thing. It's never, ever going to probably stop unless they dam it up and stop it. But it's so powerful, and we get an impression of the divine because it is so much greater than us. It's so much more powerful than us, and that's how God is. Actually, the word for holiness in Scripture has to do with God being other than. It's not so much a concept of he's morally perfect, even though he is, but he's set apart from everything else because he is everything else. Categorically, he's someone else that's outside of everything that's created because he's not created. And so if that person who is other than completely than people loves us, that should mean something to us. He's not out to get us. He's out to love us and restore us to right relationship. Because sin poisons relationships. It poisons pure agape back to God. That's why he doesn't like it, because it contaminates the heart. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Which is pretty self-explanatory. It's like, God, save me from giving in to temptation. Save me from my frailties. Save me from my humanity sometimes, which he's not mad that we're human. He made us human. But he realizes our weakness, and God, help me, sustain me, keep me strong in you, and keep me connected to you, because strength only comes to resist sin when we're connected to God and our spirits. We can't do it ourselves. If you try to overcome sin in your own strength, you're going to fail. You know, we all know that. But if we realize who he is, and it's less and less of like beating ourselves up over sin. It's more of like, I'm a son of God. He loves me. Let me focus on him and his beauty and how good he is, and maybe I won't want to do that anymore, whatever that is. And usually we're corrected by his love. You know, if we think God's judgmental and out to hurt us, that doesn't help us. So give yourself mercy. We need to give ourselves grace and mercy for each other in this community, even. Because he loves us and he is restoring all those things to us. Okay. And he goes on. So that's the concept of the kingdom, and that's the grace of the kingdom at work in a prayer. And that's something that we don't really practice as much as we should. That's something I would encourage you to try to do that. And do it slowly, intentionally, and do it quietly. And see what he does. That thing will open up in your heart and will change you. But that's the concept of agape. That's the concept of grace. And that's the concept of God's kingdom. So we'll look at a couple issues that the church is, in the time actually of the apostles, are dealing with. Because that's who Jesus was and what Jesus taught. It was God is agape. God's redeemed you. I'm here to suffer and die for you. And, you know, we know the story. And that was what the early church taught. But they had to deal with issues that were, there was this pure concept of who he is, and there's people saying, no, it's really like this. It's a bunch of add-on stuff to it. There's terms to agape, there's terms to grace. You gotta jump through these hoops, et cetera, et cetera. And there's other groups saying, oh, you can do whatever you want. It's all grace, dude. It's cool. It's whatever, dude. And that's not what he's saying. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, because we'll kind of look at the first problem. Because this isn't a new issue. The church has been dealing with this stuff forever. Counterfeits, etc. And so it's cheap counterfeits for agape. It's either, you know, if you think about it, if you add stuff to agape, you're putting terms on love. You're kind of saying, hey, love isn't good enough. You got to jump through this hoop to get here. And that's not the love of God. And also, in the other extreme, it's like, hey, you can do whatever you want. He loves love. He doesn't care. But that's not returning agape to God. That's not being pure back to him. That's being a total hypocrite. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. So Paul's warning against some false teaching. Now this is going to sound weird. That's the NKJV, and this is the NLT. This is going to sound kind of disconcordant, but bear with me. Okay, when I left for Macedonia, I urge you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love, which, you know, be filled with agape is what the Greek text is saying, that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses. They don't know what they're talking about, which I think is kind of funny, even though they speak so confidently. We know that the law is good when used correctly, for the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It's for people who are lawless and rebellious. Because you don't know you're sick unless you go to a doctor and he says, okay, you're coughing, you got fever, you got this, you got this. That's what the law is. It's like, oh, don't kill people. You know, don't commit adultery. You know, love your mother and father. Don't, because it's all based in agape. It's all based in love. That's what the law is trying to teach us. It's like, don't do these things because that's not who I am as God. That doesn't reflect me. So that's more with the purpose of the law. So Paul's saying, here's a bunch of people coming, you know, and it's like they're adding things to the gospel. It's like, you qualify for God's love and grace if you do this, if you have this pedigree, if you pray this way. You know, it's about kind of reintroducing rabbinical concepts into the gospel, which, you know, this is like a first century issue, which is a complicated thing to talk about. We don't have enough time right now this morning to talk about it all. But essentially, they're kind of reintroducing things that were in some forms of Judaism at the time, and there's more than one form of Judaism in the first century. There was several. It wasn't like today where there's mainly one Orthodox one. And they were all kind of introducing, you know, you need to do this, you need to be circumcised, you need to have all these regulations before God loves you. And Paul's like, no, that's not true. So he's dealing with an extreme at the time. It was adding things, qualifications to merit God's favor, which isn't the gospel, because none of us merit those things. And that's good because he loves us and he doesn't care how messed up we are. He loves broken people. He loves people that don't qualify. That's the point of it. You know, you don't have to qualify for this. It's a freely given gift because he's good, because he's God. Amen. You know, and that's for everyone. Yeah. And if people are adding things to it, that's a scandal, and that's something that's a problem, because we're all vulgar displays of God's grace, every one of us. Amen. You know? Because all of us are messed up and all of us have that. Even if you grew up in church, you know, it doesn't matter. We're all human, but he all loves us. Okay, now let's go forward in 1 Timothy to chapter 4, verse 1. He's talking more about this issue, and actually the book of Timothy is all about trying to correct a problem like this in the church at the time. Timothy was in charge of a church, Paul put him in charge, and the people were coming in the church saying, hey, you guys need this for you qualify, you need this stuff, and he's like, no. So chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars. Jesus talked about hypocrites a lot. And their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. But God created these foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. For we know that it is made acceptable by the word of God in prayer. So he's kind of readdressing that with Timothy. Like, Timothy, no, these people are coming in and telling you that it's like this and this. It's like, no, that's not what Jesus taught us. You know, Paul was taught from the apostles what Jesus taught them almost. And he was actually taught by Jesus himself too, if you read the text in Acts and his different letters or whatever. But he is correcting this. It's like, no, that's a wrong concept of God's grace. There's no add-ons. There's no qualifications. Come as you are. And he's readdressing that in the church, and he's correcting that. So that was one extreme. That was one, if you want to have like a, you know, like a little pendulum thing, that's like one side of the pendulum swinging that way. Whoop, legalism, you know. But now we're going to look in Jude. There you go. See, The book of Jude. Okay, so kind of a neglected book, too. It's really short, though. Jude chapter 1, well, there's only one chapter, verse 3. So now it's swinging the other way. It's like the other extreme. And Jude's dealing with this. And Jude actually talks in a lot of extreme language. You have to remember that in the biblical epistles, the ancient world used a lot of hyperbole, you know, to talk about some issues sometimes. So it sounds like you're saying like these false teachers are animals and they're like change the darkness and there's all this other extreme stuff is to convey that, hey, these guys are teaching wrong things. It's not that they're like demons and tornadoes swirling around people in the actual first century church. It's just a descriptive term. So let's look at verse 3. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. Interesting that he was guarding that, actually. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So these guys are wrong, too. They're saying, hey, you can do whatever you want. Hey, it doesn't matter. Hey, it's all grace, dude. You know, it's all good. And it's not, he's saying no, because that's not reciprocating love. Like, if I love Anna, of course I'm going to be faithful to her because I love her. If it's like, hey, I love you, but then I go and do a bunch of stuff behind her back, that's not love. That's not agape. That's something else. And that's how God sees abuse of grace and adultery and things like that. It's like adultery. It's a spiritual thing. It's like, you're not faithful. Come and be faithful. Come, if you're receiving agape in your weakness, bring it back to me. Like, you know, I love you, love me back. It's a relationship. It's not a legal standing. Legally, we're called righteous, sure, but in the end, it's a relationship with God. God is love. Come into the sphere of love and receive him. And don't, if you wander from that, from the other extreme, it's this other form. And there's actually, it's a problem right now in the church. There's people running around saying, hey, you can do whatever you want, it's all grace. And that's not truth, because the truth is, if the truth is rooted in love and you really love him, you're going to want to please him eventually, you know, which is a process. All of us have to go through a process of learning to love him, because we all are really bad at loving God. It's all right. He's not offended, you know. He's okay with us being really awful love, you know, because we're all broken. But this isn't so much dealing with that. It's not like, hey, it's like a kid trying to ride a bike. When the kid falls off the bike, you're not going to laugh at him if you're his parent, you know. What kind of parent does that? When the kid splits his knee open because he fell off his bike. What is that, you know? No one does that. But that's not what he's doing. It's not like, hey, get back up and try again. I love you. I'll help you. It's, oh, whatever, I'm gonna do what I want. Screw you. You know, that's almost the attitude. And that's not it either. So that's the other side of the pendulum. And both are present in the end times kind of scenario, which I'm not saying it's the end of the world. I don't know. But we've kind of been in the end of days for 2,000 years, because ever since Jesus came and went back to the Father, has ushered in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom is coming. It's come in part, but it's going to be fully fulfilled and revealed eventually. It's like, it's here, but it's not all the way here yet. That's like a dynamic throughout Scripture. You know, it's been planted, but it hasn't grown all the way. So let's look at one more scripture. I guess this is kind of a short thing today. Is that right? 2 Timothy 3. So go back to Timothy. Because he does what Paul tells him to do in the first letter, and then he's got to write him again because there's other stuff going on. And it's like any other church at any other time. There's always something going on because we're all people, right? That's all right. We all got our bag. It's okay. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, did I say Corinthians? 2 Timothy. Sorry, guys. Man, there's too many ones and twos in the New Testament. Okay. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Okay. Verse 1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. Actually, I think this was read earlier. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God, which is the first extreme, the first problem. Paul addresses that. That's going to be a major deal eventually. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly, which is the other extreme. So both extremes are very present in the end of days and what's happening in the human heart. It distorts the gospel of God. It distorts the good news of God. Because that's what gospel means. We don't have to use the technical term gospel. It's good news. We can use the word good news when we actually present the good news to somebody, you know. And a lot of times it's presented by the love. It's always presented by the love of God conveyed to somebody. But Paul's saying that, hey, there's going to be these two abuses. They're going to be a thing. They're going to get more extreme. They're going to get more entrenched in the church. And if you don't guard the truth and stay in the center of what this is, like, it's a dynamic. It's not like There's a buffer zone. It's like there's different things pulling at people. There's like the extreme to let everything go and be like whatever, and there's extreme of adding a bunch of stuff to everything, to the gospel. But in the tension of the middle, where God's love is kind of almost around us, that's the only way we can really endure it through life, is to be in the middle of God's presence and be filled with his love. That's the only safe place from this kind of stuff, from being pulled away in one direction or the other. Because when we start to go a little bit that way, before we know it, we're over there, and then God has to kind of bring us back. I think I've gone through both of those extremes in my life at one point, you know. So, and it's okay, but that's kind of what we have to guard against in our day as well. It's like keep the central concept of who God is, the central concept of our life, and that's love, a loving Father, and He wants to bring us and bring creation into that sphere again and restore it and redeem it. That's His whole point. And if anything else is add on to that is just more insight either of what that is when it expands in our hearts, or it's one of these extremes that's tacked onto it. So be wary of the extremes and ask the Lord to help us discern if those extremes are going on in our hearts, because that's always a hindrance to people really receiving God. It's like, hey man, you're not good enough to come to church. You don't look the right part to come near us. That's one extreme. Everyone's like, hey man, it's okay, you know, you can shoot heroin in the church, cool dude, you know. It's like not okay, you know. It's not okay to shoot heroin in the church. That's bad stuff. Yeah, that's bad stuff. So that's, I guess, what is on my heart today, is just seeing the Lord as being agape is the key to understanding the text. The Lord's Prayer is kind of teaching us what that looks like in our daily lives, because it helps us know that practically. And when we pray that, we learn what that is practically. And the other extremes that are kind of distort that. So that's, I guess, what I got today. I guess it was kind of short and sweet. I'm going to pray. If anyone has anything else to add or whatever, go ahead. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace. Help us, Lord, to know that deeply and intimately how much you love us and you're our Father. God, impart that to our hearts. Even as we go about our day today, give a revelation of who you are to us, Jesus. In your name, amen. You got something you want to say? All right.
So just listening to a lot of the things that, first, that scripture really hits me personally, because I mentioned a little while ago that I started working in foster care. So my job is to coordinate all the services that, while the children are in foster care, I'm talking to their biological parents, I'm talking to their foster parents, I'm going to court, I'm talking to their counselors, I'm talking to their schools. Nothing of this child's life is a secret from me. That's way more than I want to know. But when it was talking about the description that people will be lovers of themselves, people's will, like, the just exactly what they were saying is what I'm seeing. For Valentine's Day last Saturday, we went to St. Louis, and I was looking through this old bookstore that we really like going to, and he's teasing me because I grabbed this book on abnormal psychology, and it looks pretty dark, and he's like, why are you reading this? And I'm like, unfortunately, half of the parents that I'm dealing with are dealing with issues that are in this book. It's either drugs, it's either mental illness, or a dual diagnosis of both. And they are all in there for that reason. But the one thing, it doesn't matter how messed up that parent is, it doesn't matter what they're dealing with, they love their children. we all have this idea that love is all that you need. And this is the extreme example. Hey, like, oh, hey, it's fine. Sorry, I will not tell you half the stories that I know. I'll leave my kid with so-and-so because they love them. It's totally fine that they're shooting up in the back room. They're in the same building, and they love them. It's like, really? Your child is two and is not capable of taking care of the 18-month-year-old. Love does not cover what you need to survive. And more often than not, like, I have to have a conversation with a little girl tomorrow because her mom told her some stuff that she wasn't allowed to tell her. And I get to be the person to be like, hey, your mom isn't telling you the truth. And I really need wisdom to know how to talk to her because she's 11. She used to be in charge of all of her little siblings, and she has this idea that I love them, I know it's good for them, but she's also 11 and her judgment skills are a little impaired. So we have this idea that love is enough. We're told in our culture, we see it in our movies, we see it in our music, we hear it all the time. It sounds really beautiful, but love needs to be put in action. And on the other side, I'm the person representing the law. Literally, I have to, whatever decision, whatever I document has to be said to a judge. No matter what I know, the judge is the one making the decision. This is what's good for the child. So it's kind of being caught in the middle of those two. I initially came up to read is yesterday, like this past weekend, Pastor Dale spoke for ISF on Friday. And then yesterday in the morning, he was here speaking to the people who are want to be involved with international things. And he mentioned this poem. It's by a man named Emmett Fox. And I was actually thinking on Friday night that I really became a Christian 9 years ago when Pastor Dale was giving a sermon on love. And he was talking about in his testimony that he used to really look up to Clint Eastwood, and he was really hard, and he'd like practice being hard in the mirror, and he'd practice hard walking and all that other stuff. And I think part of the reason why God brought me to deal with foster care is because I dealt with some pretty traumatic things when I was a kid. And a lot of times when little children deal with something traumatic, they cut stuff off in their heart. They literally block things out. And I cut up all my emotion. And I hadn't cried for like 7 years. So Pastor Dale like practiced it. I just didn't know what emotion really was or how to deal with it. So I was an incredibly awkward kid. And for the first time, he's talking about love. And I grew up going to church. I grew up kind of getting the Bible beat on me in a little way because I grew up in a military family and in church. So it's a little bit of both. But I didn't really have this idea of what love was. I rejected some of the more romantic-y kind of things because of the nature of what happened to me. I was scared of men. So any idea of any sort of involvement with guys was no go for me. But I also had a really messed up idea of what love would be like in a family. So love was just this nebulous concept. It was a word that a lot of people we use to have drama in relationships. That's kind of what my mind was for, because I saw a lot of my friends cycle through things. So I'm just gonna read this poem. It says, there is no difficulty that enough love will not conquer. No disease that enough love will not heal. No door that enough love will not open. No gulf that enough love will not bridge. No wall that enough love will not throw down. No sin that enough love will not redeem. It makes no difference how deeply seated may be the trouble, how hopeless the outlook, how muddled the tangle. Sorry, how great the mistake. A sufficient realization of love will dissolve it all. If only you could love enough, you would be the happiest and most powerful being in the world. And a lot of that, you know, there's realities in the world, there's sad things that happen. Sometimes love doesn't keep people from dying. Sometimes love doesn't stop really terrible things from happening. But the one thing that I really love about this is that it's not just this beautiful concept, it's an action. It's not something that's divorced from all that's messed up in the world, it's something that's there to try and correct it. So I really love what Kevin was saying when it said it's like that disease that grows up in the heart. And that's something that no matter how well-intentioned a legal system might be, it can't sit there and legislate what will be good in your heart or not. And unfortunately, it's really saddening to see families that love one another and they think that their love will be enough to make all this go away. It's like, hey, I love my kid a lot. Give him back to me in less than 6 months. But they're not doing what they need to be doing. They're not taking the actions that are necessary. One of these moms, she has in her mind, I'm here and I'm doing what I can, but she will pick and choose what she wants to do. And she can't do that. She has to follow the letter of the law or she will have her parental rights terminated. She will never have right to see her child again until after 18, if the kid wants to see them. That concept where we want our emotional thing to override everything else has to go. And a lot of our world doesn't understand that. And God comes in and he's somehow that beautiful balance of both. He's the emotional part of what we need to survive because we're humans and we thrive on love. But he also is those rules that we hate hearing. But like he said, it points out the disease that's there. Just like a doctor diagnosis will look at and be like, okay, you have a headache, you have dizziness, you have problems with your neck and movement. You might have meningitis. If you don't know what's going to kill you, it will kill you and you will never have done anything to stop it. That's what the Bible does with the law and pointing out those things. And we need to find a way to describe this to people in a way that shows the love. I guess that's where I'm coming in my heart.
That's good. I got nothing. You want to wrap it up?
Okay. That was good. I think there's some key points I want to touch on that both Kevin and Anna brought out about the love. I remember a while back having a conversation with Kevin, and he was talking about what he just talked about and about the Lord's Prayer. And I recognize, you know, I've stated many times that we have to make a decision and be purposeful about connecting up with God. And in this conversation that Kevin and I had at this time, I recognize I was raised Catholic, and it's nothing against the Catholic faith, but the Lord's Prayer had really no meaning to me. It was a ritual. And in that conversation with Kevin that a while back, I recognized, I don't think I'd ever truly owned that thought. There would be times when I could choose and go to the Lord's Prayer and dissect it, and it would impact me. But for the most part, I discounted it. I had other ways. And like Kevin said, you have to find your own way of connecting up with God. The thing that I liked about, and Anna touched on it, is God's love and the law is our starting point, and it's, but we have to make some choices. And in some of the scriptures, you know, I've had to overcome thoughts in my head of judgment. I have had opportunities where people will be hurt by a brother or a sister, and they'll want to vent. And that's good, that's okay. But I've seen, and I've done it myself, a person that I don't identify as living their life for the Lord, I can pass those judgments and feel somewhat okay about it. But I think part of what Kevin said, we have to be challenged ourselves that we, when we have those thoughts, when we have slander, when we have thoughts about one another, about, you know, and I'm trying to be encouraging, but sometimes we have to look at what Scripture says and own it. And so my encouragement is that we take the whole message. You know, if we go to a place, we can't make excuses for ourselves to have thoughts that are not rooted in love. I remember when Mary and I first got back together and God restored our marriage, you know, the thoughts I had about her weren't always the best. I loved her, as Anna was saying. Well, I love her, and God's told me he's going to do this, and it'll be okay. But it wasn't until night that God really gave me the ability to look at my wife as he saw her, as a child of God, that it radically changed me. And I've had to do that, you know, with whether it's my spouse or whether it's a friend. There's times when I get disappointed, and I may be, to make myself feel better, I may go to that place of thoughts of, you know, that are not positive, that are not good about that person. But that's not God's love, and I have to remind myself, I have to go back to that place and look at that person through God's love. So I was encouraged by what you said, and I'm challenged all the time. And if anybody else has anything they want to share, feel free to come up. I would also, as Anna was talking, whether we do it now or afterwards, I would like some people to pray for her as you were sharing some of the decisions that you got coming before you. I know that you'll lean on God for wisdom, but I just had a sense that we need to lay hands and pray specifically for God's wisdom for her. So maybe if a few women, few men would get around her now and pray for that specifically. Father God, we just thank you for Anna. We thank you for the position that you have put her in. And we just ask for your wisdom, your discernment to flow through her, Father God. There's a purpose bigger than we know or understand, bigger than she understands or comprehends, why you have placed her in that position. So, Father God, I just pray for wisdom. I pray for peace. I pray that you will comfort her and give her confidence in those moments to where decisions that have to be made that may be difficult to her emotions, to her heart. Increase the ability to love and extend your love and let your love flow through her into the people that she comes in contact with, the parents, the children, the other people of influence. Strengthen her, encourage her, increase wisdom and discernment.